Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. John chapter 6. As you turn there, I have a question for you. When you have something that needs to be assembled, ever buy a shelf or a piece of equipment or something like that, and you get the box and it comes with instructions, you have to put something together. When you have something that needs to be assembled, do you first sit down and read the instructions? You sit down and you read thoroughly the instructions, right? Start to finish before you take anything out of the package. You don't do that, do you? Neither do I. Are you that person who just calls a friend? You have something to put together and you're struggling, you just call a friend and ask for help. Your mechanical friend. When our son Nicholas, he's in his mid-20s now, but when he was about 12, he started taking the tools out of my hands. When we were working on the car together, I'd be showing him how to do it, and then he started showing me how to do it. And it was then that I said, "You do it." And I watched, and he's a great mechanic, as are many of his brothers. But years ago, I bought Carolyn wanted a glider, one of those rocking gliders that you see out in the yard. Little did I understand how many pieces that thing came with. I opened the box and the picture looked great. I thought, I can do this. This is easy. I saw one in the store all assembled, and I opened it up one night after the kids went to bed. It was probably 8 o'clock or so. And I thought, I'll have this together in no time at all. And by probably 1 or 2 in the morning, I had reverted to the instructions because I hadn't begun there. And I had to take the thing apart, totally apart, because I had missed some crucial steps because I wasn't paying attention to the instructions. I saw the picture. I saw the glider in the store. I wanted that for Carolyn. I wanted to please her for her, I think it was your birthday or something, and I wanted to make her happy with that glider. And But I didn't have any use for the instructions at first. And then I got the instructions out. You do that, don't you? Are you with me? I mean, are you instruction readers? You guys go to the instructions first? You know, it's possible. It's possible to treat Jesus that way. You realize that? There are many who see Christ and say, "I like what I say or see," or they see the church, or they hear something from the Bible and they say, "I like that." It's possible to treat Jesus that way. You know, there are many who will say they're religious. There are even some who will go to church and say, I go to church, or I believe in Jesus. They'll even say, I believe in Jesus, or maybe they don't go to church and they say, I believe in Jesus. But they really don't want the Jesus of the Bible. They really don't want to be conformed to the Word of God. They don't want to surrender their life to be instructed by the Word. Which I hope that's not you, but it's possible that that could be you today, that you say, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in the Bible, but you don't really allow your life to be transformed by it, conformed by it. That's not just an out there kind of people problem. It can be an in here people problem. It can be us if we're not careful. And that may be the way that you look at Jesus. That's just the kind of people that we're going to see in the text this morning when we look at John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. So go there with me as I begin reading in verse 60. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. We could sum up what we've been seeing here in the latter half of John 6 with what we heard Jesus say in verse 53 when we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Go back up to verse 53. Look at verse 53, and it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, or listen carefully, pay attention, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The challenge that Jesus gave these people that had come looking for him after the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children, this great multitude of people who had eaten and heard the teaching of Jesus, they came looking for him because they wanted more. The challenge that Jesus gave these people had been very direct. And we get to verse 60, like we did just a moment ago, and Jesus tells us that Jesus' words were not being well received. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, this saying that Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's talking about belief in him and following him wholeheartedly, trusting in him. He would go to the cross for sinners. For us, it's in the past tense. He did go to the cross for sinners. And unless we believe in Jesus wholeheartedly, trusting in him, we have no life in us. So the challenge that Jesus gave these people was very direct, but they were struggling with it. What we find here is that not only were the people who had been following Jesus around having trouble with Jesus' teaching, not only these people who had eaten the food at this great feeding of the 5,000 plus, we can see here that John says that many of Jesus' disciples also had trouble with what Jesus was saying. Jesus' disciples. But I want you to note that when the Apostle John speaks here of Jesus' disciples, this is not just the 12. We could think here, if you hear disciples here, you might think the 12 disciples, but it's not only them that John is pointing to. This is not just the 12 and not the same thing as true believers in Jesus. A Bible scholar and commentator, D.A. Carson, points this out when he says, just as there is faith and faith, so are there disciples and disciples. At the most elementary level, a disciple is someone who is at that point following Jesus, either literally by joining the group that pursued him from place to place, or metaphorically in regarding him as the authoritative teacher. Such a disciple is not necessarily a Christian, someone who has savingly trusted in Jesus and sworn allegiance to him, given by the Father to the Son, drawn by the Father, and born again by the Spirit. Jesus will make it clear in due course that only those who continue in his word are truly his disciples. So there were many, it says here. There were many who were following Jesus around, many who were trying to decide if Jesus really was the Messiah. But they were not true followers of Jesus, not true believers in Jesus. And to these seekers who had a hard time, who said, this is a hard saying that Jesus gave them, that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood if they were to have eternal life, to these people, this was difficult. They were challenged by this. And by hard saying here, don't think confusing. It's easy to think that. But by hard saying, what's not meant here is that this was hard to understand. What John means is that it was hard to take. It was difficult to receive. It was offensive to their hearts. Now, what was it that offended them so? There are several things. First, they wanted more miracles. We've talked about this before. They wanted to see A sign. What sign do you give us, they said. And we have to think, wait a minute, didn't you eat the bread and the fish that Jesus multiplied? Didn't you see that miracle? There are several things here that cause them to stumble and have this hard-heartedness, and that's one of them. They wanted more miracles like the bread. They also wanted a Messiah who would lead them politically, who would be their king, that they could put in power. But instead of telling them that he'd give them unlimited food, and instead of telling them that he'd overhaul the political system, he speaks of their spiritual need. And that's not what they wanted to hear. A second thing they were offended at, they wanted to be in control. Who doesn't? They wanted to be in control. It's why you don't use the instructions. It's why I don't use the instructions until I absolutely have to, because I think I'm in control. I think I have it all figured out. You struggle with that too. So did they. These people wanted to be in control of even things spiritual. And so they refused to believe that Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in him. They're thinking, it can't be that. They couldn't receive that he claimed to be the answer to their spiritual needs. Thirdly, they also took offense that Jesus claimed to be greater than Moses and that he had been sent by God. And that fact that he says that he had come down from above, that offended them. They didn't want to believe that he had come down from heaven. And then lastly, but certainly not least, they were offended by the metaphor he used of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because they were thinking of this in literal terms, not spiritual terms. They didn't want to be troubled or challenged spiritually. At the heart of Jesus' teaching, he was telling them that to have eternal life, to have true life, they must wholeheartedly repent of sin and believe in him. Quit depending on yourself was what he was challenging them. Quit thinking that you're in control was what he was challenging them with. And that wasn't a hard truth. To the hard-hearted, it was hard to swallow. It was hard to receive. It was hard to believe. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, a wholehearted follower of Jesus, to you who believe, this is a precious truth of which Jesus speaks. You must wholeheartedly feed on the living bread, wholeheartedly believe in Jesus Christ, and that's a precious truth because it removes any effort of your own for your salvation. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough. Now, some would say, I'm good enough, or I'm better than my neighbor. No, God's word says. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough. You don't have to be good enough. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross for you, and he will save you from your sins. And that is not a hard truth. What was hard were the hearts of these people. And because of their hard-heartedness, they rejected Jesus' words. They wanted his miracles. They wanted the man to lead them, someone they could make king. But they didn't want to believe his words. These people were like the unbelievers Paul warned the believers at Ephesus not to be like, who were, according to Ephesians 4:18, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hard-heartedness. And that's the trouble with letting your feelings overrule the truth. You think it might be okay if you get some of Jesus in your life, but you don't want to be bothered with having to believe his words. You think it might be okay if I go to church some, but I don't want to be bothered with having to believe the Bible and obey it. If you believed God's word, you'd have to obey it. And lest you think this is a problem only for hard-hearted unbelievers, believers can be tempted to think this way too. You and I can be tempted to think this way. We're all in danger of doing this, letting our feelings tell us that God's truth is hard, or God is hard on us. I'll take Jesus, we say, but his word is just too much for me. You can hear it when someone says, I know what the Bible says, but tell me something different. And if you come to me for counsel and I tell you what the Bible says and you tell me, I know what the Bible says, tell me something different, I'll tell you, I don't have anything else for you. Because we need the word. The word needs to change us. We need to submit to it. But in truth, Jesus' words aren't hard. The truth Jesus gives, God's word, isn't hard. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the truth of the Bible applied to your life is what's best for you. But our hearts can be hard, can't they? We can be convinced in our own mind that we have everything figured out. That's why we need to pray like David prayed in Psalm 25. Listen to verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Is that the cry of your heart toward God's word? Asking God to teach you and instruct you with his word? Oh, may it be. If you believe in Jesus, you need to be quick to ask for God's guidance and wisdom to rule over your hard heart, that you might see and know his ways as perfect, his ways as righteous and just for you. If you won't yield to the work of Jesus Christ in you, if you won't yield to his word as truth, then you're in great danger of only being led by your feelings. That's a dangerous way to live. Because your feelings can be fickle, and your feelings will lead you to think and say and do things contrary to the truth. You ever catch yourself doing that? It's a good thing when you catch yourself doing that. It's also a good thing to know God's word so that the word checks you. The word corrects you. God's spirit uses the word. That's why you need to read the Bible for yourself and put it into your heart and mind. Because if you trust your feelings, you'll be led astray. You'll be led to think and say and do things that are not in agreement with God's word. So notice the challenge Jesus gave these people who were resisting the truth. And this is a challenge he's giving us because we hold these words in our hands, in our Bibles. You have God's word. This is God's word to you. This is a challenge he's giving us in his word when we resist his truth. Notice how he stopped in their tracks those who resisted the truth in verse 61. Look at 61 again. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? They had not complained out loud to Jesus. They had only complained amongst and within themselves. But you know, that doesn't keep Jesus from knowing what's going on, does it? Why? Because he's God in human flesh. He knows their thoughts. He knows their attitudes. And it's not just them, it's us too. He knows our hearts. They would say, how can he say he's come down from heaven? We know his parents. Back in verse 42. So he gives them a contrast here in verse 62. A contrast to that truth that he did indeed come down from heaven is this. Look at 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? You grumble amongst yourselves. You don't like what I'm saying. What if I... What if I ascend to where I came from? What if you saw me ascend back to heaven? Would that help? See, Jesus could have meant a couple of things here. First of all, he could have been pointing to his ascension, as even that would make things clear and remove all their doubts about him. But on the other hand, his ascension was only to be witnessed by a small group of close followers. The other meaning, and more likely what he's getting at here, is that in speaking of his ascension, he's pointing to what leads to his ascension. You know what must come before his ascension? He must first be crucified. He must first be lifted up on a cross and die a cruel death for sinners. Because he was sinless, he will suffer as the sinless one for sinners. And if they were offended that he said he'd come down from heaven, then how much more would they be offended that he must be crucified, which was reserved for the worst criminals? And this is the more likely meaning here, since he had already pointed to it back in John 3, verses 14 and 15, when he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." If it's an offense to them that Jesus says, you must believe in him to have eternal life, that you must come to him in faith, that you must partake of him, the bread of life, and that he says he comes down from heaven, then you will take an even greater offense that he must be lifted up, that he must be crucified, that he must die a cruel death, so that those who look to him with that believing look may have forgiveness of sins, may live, may have eternal life. The cross would be an offense because it seems like defeat. But for all people who believe in Jesus, it's just the opposite. The cross is not defeat. We rejoice in the fact that the cross is victory for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's victory for you if you believe in Jesus, that Jesus Christ bore the punishment of the cross, that you may be spared the just wrath of God for your sin. See, the cross is victory. It's not defeat. But Jesus knew that's not the way some of them would see it. They wouldn't see it that way. They were thinking in human terms and not spiritual terms. So Jesus says this. Look at verse 63 again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You see, the challenge from Jesus here is that they're thinking in merely human, fleshly terms. They aren't thinking spiritually. It's only by the Spirit of God at work in them that they can hear his words and believe in him. That's why he says the flesh is no help at all. But the words Jesus speaks are spirit and life, that by the work of God, the Spirit in man, his words bring life. You see, to those in whom the Spirit is opening their eyes, the eyes of spiritually dead people, the words are life. God opens the eyes of unbelievers to see who Jesus is and believe in him, and those words become life. It's just as we learned back in John 5:24, when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." When the words of Jesus Christ are rightly heard, when the words of Jesus Christ are believed in wholeheartedly, they bring eternal life. But there were some there Jesus knew did not believe. Verse 64 again. "But there are some of you who do not believe," says Jesus. And then the Apostle John puts in parentheses for us, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Truth without faith does not bring life. It's possible for you to read the Bible with a faithless heart. Have you read the truth? Yes, you have. Has it changed you? No, it hasn't. Even the demons know the truth but do not believe in Jesus. So Jesus is not surprised by a lack of faith. That's clear in verse 65 where Jesus reminds us that there must be a drawing of God on the sinner to repentance. Verse 65, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." You can see this if you've ever shared the gospel with someone who is not believing, who is resisting the truth. Have you experienced that? Where you've shared the truth with someone and they are not believing you. They're pushing back. Maybe they're arguing with you or they're saying, no, that's okay for you, not for me. Don't be discouraged when that happens. That's not an opportunity for you to stop sharing the gospel. It's not an opportunity to even be discouraged. There are many people who didn't believe Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? There are many who pushed back on what Jesus, God in human flesh. Do you think if there's anybody who could convince someone of the truth, it would be Jesus? But Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Unless the Father draws you and begins to open your eyes and give you faith, you will not believe even the words of Jesus. And did you note here that Jesus points again to the sovereign work of God in salvation? Salvation is a work of God that God begins. Bible commentator Leon Morris says that unbelief is to be expected apart from a divine miracle. It is impossible for anyone to come to Christ without the Father giving him the grace to do so. Left to himself, the sinner prefers his sin. Conversion is always a work of grace. We don't sing the doxology often. Maybe we should sing it a little more often. It's praise God from whom all blessings flow. And this is the greatest blessing of them all. That God shows grace to sinners and draws sinners to himself to be saved. Again, I'll quote D.A. Carson, who says that however much men and women are commanded to believe and are held accountable for their unbelief, genuine coming to faith is never finally a matter of autonomous human decision. The remaining verses in John 6 show this is true even of the 12. We've sung the hymn probably, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And I hear that sometimes and I think, you may think you've decided to follow Jesus, but God called you to himself first. And he stirred your heart first. And so to you it seems like a decision to follow Jesus. And if you're singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," with a desire to follow Jesus and a commitment to give your life to wholeheartedness, then fine, sing it. But don't think that you decided to follow Jesus and then God saved you. God called you first. So note that after Jesus said these things, John tells us that after this, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That still happens today. Today there are some who seem to be Jesus' disciples. Have you experienced it? You know someone who seems to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe they go to church or they even say they believe in Jesus. And they want to live for Jesus. They may profess Christ. They may even pass through the waters of baptism. But they're only just following Jesus around. waiting for some miracle, waiting to see how Jesus can benefit their lives. And when things don't happen quick enough for them, they bail. They go the other way, looking for what they can get elsewhere. But when they learn that Jesus requires not admiration, but belief in Him. You know, you don't just come to Jesus and admire Him as a good teacher, as some say. You need to believe in Him as Lord and Savior, the one you're to submit your life to, and be grateful that you can submit your life to, because He gives you His Word, and He gives you His Spirit, and He moves in and takes up residence, and He begins to change you from the inside out, making you more like Himself. When those who resist the truth learn that He calls them to repentance of sin and faith in Him, turning from sin, partaking fully of the living bread that He is, they turn away. They didn't want spirituality. They wanted a king. They wanted more bread. They wanted more miracles. And we can be guilty of that if we're not careful. They reject Him, and they reject His Word. And they will not believe. That might describe you today. It's possible. You may realize about yourself that you have no intention of believing wholeheartedly Jesus' Word. God's Word calls you to repent. Turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus. It doesn't call you to clean up your act first. It calls you to be willing to say, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior because I can't save myself and I can't change myself. But Jesus can. And I'm going to trust in Him for forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Believe Jesus' words. God's Word calls you to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. And you can do that right in this moment, right where you sit, between you and God, in the quietness of your heart, calling out to Him, believing in His Son, repenting of your sin, being willing to change, being willing to turn from your sinful life that separates you from God. And if you do call yourself a believer in Jesus today, may God's Word challenge you again, once again, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. We almost need this daily examination, don't we? Am I following Jesus wholeheartedly today? Oh Lord, help me. Is that your cry every day? God, help me to follow You. May it not be true of you that you refuse to believe in and obey any part of God's Word. May it not be true of us as God's people, God's church, that we say, I'll take that, but I'll pass on this. It's not only the red letters in your Bible that are the words of Jesus. You realize that? Some of you have those Bibles where Jesus' words are in red, but it's all His. And it all needs to be yours. All the Bible, for all of life. May God help us as a church, as God's people, to center ourselves on the Word of God, center our lives with the truth of the Word, looking to Jesus always.